Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermonnotes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
Our scripture before Tom's lesson today comes from 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 7. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you.
Thank you. It's great to see everyone here this morning. It's so great to have the groups from Auburn and Lipscomb and ACU with us today. And I hope that you have just a wonderful time in the city as you serve and as you visit places and engage in so many things. It was good, wonderful to see Kate Miner come in today. Today's sort of an expecting day for Kate. And I don't know, maybe she'll have to leave in the middle of the service, we'll have to see. So, been thinking and praying about both Kate and Leighton, looking forward to the birth of that baby. And this is a wonderful day for us in many ways. It's been alluded to several times already in our service, and in a sense, sort of apologize to the groups that are visiting that you sort of stepped into a situation here of something that's ongoing within this congregation, but I hope that it will be helpful for you nevertheless. I hope you'll look in your bulletin. In every bulletin, you'll find a sheet that has at the top of it discerning gifts for spiritual growth, and has the passage that you just heard Paul read. He read it as is our usual practice, as it is in our praise booklet, and as it is in one of the standard translations, the English Standard Version. And you'll find there on the sheet a somewhat rather revised translation of my own, and some other passages of Scripture in the notes that I'm going to be following today. So we've come to an important point in the process that we began last month, in which we're looking toward expanding the leadership, adding to the leadership in this congregation. And this is the day that we said right from the beginning that we were going to hand out sheets for members to be able to put down those that they would like to identify, that they believe have gifts for leadership in the congregation and so forth. And if you're sitting in a pew there and you look down, you'll find a kind of folded sheet that's a sort of, this parchment-y kind of paper there. And you might find an envelope there, and they're spread out. These are primarily, they are for the members of the congregation. Not that it's some sort of secret. Anybody can look at them and check them out. But to turn them in, therefore the members of the congregation. And they are a step in this process of all of us participating in discerning those who have gifts for leadership in our congregation. Let me say a couple of things, though, about kind of the mechanics of it, because this is this. You'll see the sheet that you'll have there. And by the way, if they're spread out and so forth, but you may not find one right close to you. If you don't see one, you're a member of the congregation, raise your hand. We have a bunch of them back here at the back, and they'll come around and hand them to you if you don't have a sheet there. And it's very simple. As a member of the Manhattan Church of Christ, I would like for the following people to be considered for service to the congregation and for service as an elder / shepherd / overseer. Those are all designations of the same people. Right now, the elders are Paul Stelzer, who just read the scripture, Lark Mason, who led us in prayer, Angel Reyes, who is leading the Spanish congregation at this very moment, and myself. And there are three lines there. You know, this is not a limitation. If you want to list every single person in the whole congregation, you know, you can do that. There are not controls on us, except the controls of ourselves. So you can put down those that you discern. And then there's a little space there also for observations. Again, it can be expanded. You can write on the back. You can add a whole ream of sheets if you want to. Whatever it is in your heart to do, but to have a kind of framework. Then in the bottom half of the sheet for service as a deacon, / minister, / servant, all of those are translations of the same word from Greek, diakonos, and you have space to write and thoughts about these individuals. Then at the bottom, you'll see it says signature required, and please print your name. Since some people write signatures in really weird ways, and your phone and email, because it's may I don't know exactly what all will happen, but it may set off series of discussions and so forth. But this is not the only way to do this. Let me say that if you're ready to go and you can write it out today, if you need a pen, raise your hand. We have pens back at the back too. You can get a pen to write it out. That's fine, but you also may, if you want to, take it home with you. Write on it later. Bring it back next week, though, because we gotta get going on this sometime. And so next week is kind of the time. But in our Spanish congregation, they're kind of sort of a week behind the English congregation, and so we want to especially extend it so that both are participating. In that. And also, if you're, speaking into the air, if you're a member of this congregation and you're far away and maybe you're listening to this message on podcast during the week, you can also participate, go online and go through the e-bulletin, and there's forms online. Many of you may already have done that, and that's perfectly fine too, to participate in it through in an online form. So we want to get as full of participation of the congregation as possible. You just kind of questions that sometimes arise. You don't have to renominate people who are already deacons or already elders. We're talking about additions to these groupings and so forth. There may be shifts and so forth within it. But give your best heart and mind and thought and prayer. The work of God's Spirit in you as you think about the people that you know in the congregation, the gifts that you observe, that you see people exercising, and that you would like to see among our number. You'll also find with a lot of the forms that are stuck into the pews, you'll find envelopes. If you write on the back of it and you want to keep it kind of private, you can fold it up and put it into an envelope, and right at the end, if somebody will remind me, well, I'll ask for anybody that has them ready to go to pass them to the inside aisle, and we'll pick them up. But you, as I said, you can keep them for a week and think about it, pray about it, write on it, and bring them back next week if you so desire. Is that relatively clear? Then that begins the next process of reading these, talking to each other, and it will be they will, names will be brought back to the congregation as a whole after a period of that process. It is not something, as I will say a little bit more later on, in which there is any exact set method for doing all of this. And that's part of what we're wanting to talk about this morning. As has been so beautifully expressed in prayer and in Lori's communion meditation this morning, I just thought it was so wonderfully expressed that a church, if it's really a church, is a very different and special thing. There, as we've said many times, there's all kinds of groupings of people, and there so many of them are really good, and they have very useful functions and so forth. But a church is intended to be part of the body of the Messiah, the body of Christ. And we exist not to promote a particular style of life or a particular philosophy or a particular political point of view or a particular anything else. We exist in order to help people among us and around us come into relationship with the God who created them, the God of the universe, and to be a part of that life that is shown in Jesus Christ and who he was and what he taught and what he did and how he died and how he was raised and all of that, and to participate in the life of the Holy Spirit that lives lives among us. And when we do that, that affects everything. Everything that we are, if it's real. It affects every relationship that we have. It affects the ways that we look at life and the universe. I heard myself saying last Wednesday night, you know, that I find myself being a rather cynical person. And there's a lot of stuff to be cynical about in our world. But I cannot be cynical on a basic, fundamental level. Because I live in a world that has at the very heart of it this astonishing love of God. It's embodied in every single thing and you and me and all of the stuff around us and all of the world that has at the core of its reality that love that's manifested in what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And so, in spite of the fact that there's a lot of stuff that I just find, oh my goodness, are we going to survive this? I cannot be cynical. I can't even be ironical about the heart of things. It is my heart, your heart. It is the reality in which we live. And so it affects every aspect of life. It affects your philosophy. It affects your political points of view. It affects the way you use your time. It affects the kinds of service that you want to do. It affects your attitudes toward others, toward outsiders, and those close to you, and all sorts of things. It touches everything, but it's important that reality has its priority, that it's not the other things that control it, but that it shapes and moves out into those other things. And so that's what we're wanting to do in this process, is to discern, to participate in what God is doing among us. Even if I can't spot any particular moment and say, oh, there he is, I can put my finger on God doing this particular thing here. But God is working among us, and we want to participate in God's work and not just our own work. We are all aware of how leadership in so many aspects of the world can be manipulated, how it can be cynically manipulated, as I was saying. And the reality is that across history, the church has often been no different. It's just been one more broken institution, often an intensely damaging institution sometimes in the course of history, though I think that's been exaggerated by a lot of people. But it's been true. But in this process of discernment, this process of discernment matters to us, matters to you, matters to me. As we, insofar as we believe in God, we trust in God, we believe that God is working, and we are striving little by little with struggling steps to experience the renewal of mind that Paul talks about in that amazing passage at the beginning of Romans 12, that to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, your service that fits with his word. Not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can discern what God's intention, God's will is, what's good, what's acceptable, what's mature in all of these things. That's what is, I hope, going on for us. And so in that process, it's one of those things that sort of some of us had wished that the New Testament had one more book, the rule book. That's the one we wanted, the Gospel of Luke, the book of Acts, and the book of rules. That tells you exactly how you do all these things, How do you take the Lord's Supper? How do you, can you have a kitchen in the church? All of that stuff. Exactly how do you organize the leadership and so forth? What are the proper names that you can use for things? All these things that people have argued over for so many. But it's not there. And it's not there because God didn't want it to be there. And because that's not what this is. This is not a little rule book society. This is people interacting with the God of the universe. You are participating in what God is doing. And so there is no set method. There is no fail-safe technique that can protect us against ourselves from ourselves. If you want to be cynical about it, you can. Not a thing I can do to stop you from being cynical. Don't, though. We do our best. As I think Lark's prayer, he included. God works. The Holy Spirit acts among us. It was that way in the first generation of Christians. It's that way to today. And always in front of us is Jesus, is this challenge of Jesus. How do you deal with this astonishing person and all that he is and all that he means? We've been talking and referred several times. I included there on the front side of your sheet Mark 10:42-45, that wonderful, famous passage that in which James and John come and want to sit at Jesus' right hand and his left in his kingdom. They're affirming his kingdom. They're wanting to participate. They want to be right there at the heart of it all. He says, I can't do that for you. And then he talks about the kind of question that they were asking. And he calls his whole group of disciples together. And he says, you know that those who are considered rulers of the nations lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you will be your diakonos, your servant. And whoever would be first among you will be your doulos, your slave. Well, actually, will be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. The Son of Man is an image drawn from Daniel of this great vision of one receiving all authority and power that covers all the world. But Jesus says he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Not many organizations in our world run on that basis, really. And it is a challenge for us because we don't naturally think that way, just like James and John and all the other disciples didn't. it's a challenge to have Jesus there and always be going back to Jesus, to that reality of God and the way God is that we see in Jesus, turning all the values of our world upside down. And so we're all in this process of going back to the scriptures again and again and again, always going back as learners, all of us as learners, looking at Jesus, growing into Jesus, striving to see it, seeing something a little bit more this time than I saw last time, just another little step, trying to bring this a little bit more into my life, feeling the transforming power of it, being reshaped by it, opening myself to a new relationship, forgiving somebody I don't want to forgive, doing, serving, living, being in this process. And so that's what I just, as we come to the close of this particular series of messages that I hope will be on your heart. I've gathered several texts there on your sheet, and I want to for us to reflect on those briefly. We can't go by any means into the detail that they deserve, but I want to focus on the fact that in the early church, there's this long process of development, and it's not a single line development by any means. It's not the idea that somebody had an idea that we've got to figure out how to organize everything and get it all together. It just doesn't happen in the early church. But there came together, at least in several significant passages, a kind of congeery of these images that worked well and that have been intensely influential for the history of the church and for ourselves. And the ones that I want to especially highlight for you, as you can see in the notes that I have there. Number one, the idea of in leadership of maturity. That just the term elder, you know. What does that mean? It means an old guy. Okay. Well, I qualify. Okay, I'm an old guy. But there's not an exact time limit on it when you're old. And it's one of the most common things that people used in the ancient world. Every, you know, the Senate of Rome, what does senatus mean in Latin? It means old guy. And so it's it actually meant rich guy too, but in practice in Rome, but it literally means old guy, the senators, or it was usually called in Greek speaking places the gerousia, the council of the old people, the council of elders, and so forth. And we find it in the early church in Acts 15. You certainly see it, but even before that time. And it goes back to Exodus, the third chapter, when Moses is coming to deliver the people. The people that he takes the message from Yahweh to are the elders of the people of Israel. Even though they're slaves, they have elders and so forth. So this was a natural pattern, but it has that idea of the older one, the more people who are mature, who have been in this process, because it is a transforming process if it's really working in your life. And that takes time. Jesus says at the end of that fifth chapter passage that I've quoted so often, you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And I have to laugh because, whoo, we're all about a million miles from ever reaching that Jesus calls us to. We're all in that process. But that language of being older, elders. But let me highlight one thing, and I'll mention it maybe again, but that even that term for us becomes sort of a title, the elders of the church. But you can tell as you read through a lot of these passages that it's not really a title for them. Let me just call attention to the passage that Paul read before the message today from 1 Peter 5, 1 through 7. In the translation that you have there on the sheet, I've tried to, as I always do, try to translate very, very literally. And Peter says, I'm urging the elders, and the term is presbyteros and so forth. That's the standard term for older people in Greek. Among you as a fellow, a sum presbyteros, a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings, and so forth. So you have that term in there. It's easy to read it sort of as a title. But then in verse 5, Likewise, the younger, and he uses the contrary term, neoteroi, in Greek, be subject to, and he doesn't use an article, just he says be subject to elders, to older people. Is he talking about people with the title elder, or is he just talking to older people? Younger people, be subject to older people. But all of you, clothe yourselves with humility of thought towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So it's kind of becoming something. It sort of has a long history that it could easily be, you know, a member of the council of elders, so to speak. But always in the text that you have in the New Testament, there is that tendency to keep it not very rigid, to keep it as a function, as a role, as a gift, as a stage of life, and all of those kinds of things. So that's one of them that gets used. And the second that comes up several times in these texts is a particular metaphor that became very useful in the early church, and that is the metaphor of shepherding. Now, the people that lived in, you know, Rome or Ephesus or Corinth or whatever shepherded about as much as you and I do. Actually, my wife was a shepherd at one time, but I've never been a shepherd with sheep and so forth. But it was a metaphor that was used, very useful, I think especially because Jesus described himself as good shepherd. And you have, of course, all of those wonderful images of the shepherd going back to David and God saying him saying, the Lord is my shepherd, and all of those kinds of things. The shepherd, after that pattern, and so you find that used. That's the term that comes into English as a technical term, as pastor, and so on. But it literally just means to shepherd, and it's kind of an open-ended thing. And it goes along with the next one, which is the idea that you find in several of these passages of being watchful. And you can translate it to watch over, but also to oversee or to supervise. And the Greek word, as we've talked about already, is episkopos, which then becomes a technical Christian term in the sense of comes it all by a roundabout way into English as bishop. But it means simply to watch over, to oversee, to look at, to guard to some extent, like a shepherd guarding the flock and so forth. So all three of these. And as you watch through, look at these passages that are here, there is this emphasis that of watching over the flock, lest the gospel, that we've been talking about here at the beginning, this first section, lest it be distorted, lest it be corrupted, lest it be destroyed in some way. So look at the passage there in the front side of your sheet that Paul read from 1 Peter. I'm urging the older ones, the elders among you. Reads a little different if you just translated older ones, doesn't it? I'm urging the older ones, the elders among you as a fellow old guy, a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of the Messiah, and as one who shares with you in the glory that's going to be revealed. In other words, Peter places himself right there. He's an older man now, and he lives between the crucifixion of Jesus, which he had a very special relationship to in the sense of denying Jesus before it and running away from it and being brought back by Jesus, and the coming glory. And he says, you know, I'm a fellow older person, and I live between those two, and with the implication, you do too. Maybe not exactly the same way I do as Peter, but you also do. And his exhortation is then, do the work of a shepherd as you watch over or oversee God's flock. It's not your flock. Nobody belongs to anybody else. but we all belong to God. Every one of us, every single one of us is a creature of God, whether we admit it or not. We are God's flock. God's flock that's among you. And then he gives these contrasts here. Not under compulsions. And you actually did have people that kind of were forced into office in the ancient world. Not under compulsion, but gladly, as before God. Not for shameful profit, some sort of ulterior motive that you're going to get stuff out of this, but eagerly. Don't act as though you were lords over those for whom you're responsible. I think he's remembering. I don't know. Is he remembering those very words that Jesus said about people lording it over them? Not as though you were lords over those who, it's hard to translate this, that what I translated here is those for whom you're responsible. You'll see it in a lot of different translations, but it's those that are allotted to you. As an elder, you don't get totally by any means the Jews. Who are the believers that come and are part of it? You are allotted. You're responsible for them. But be models. And the idea here is two pauses of giving a stamp to the flock, being models for the flock. And then it's that image of Jesus, the chief shepherd, appears. That sets the standard of what you're doing. Then goes into talking about the younger people and the being subject to the older. All of us, though, live under the same standard of humility of thought toward one another. That's what was in that passage that the Lord was talking about at the beginning of Ephesians 4, and similar passages like Philippians 2 and so forth. Humble yourselves before God, because he's the one that you're trusting in everything. Then go down on the page there, down to Acts 20, verses 28 to 35. And this is a famous situation. If you're familiar with the book of Acts, it's the story of Paul returning from Corinth across to go down, all the way down to Jerusalem. He's planning to go down to Jerusalem. But he's had such trouble in Ephesus that he doesn't want to stop in Ephesus. So we don't know all the reasons that might be involved in that. But he stops at the town of Miletus, which is not too far from Ephesus. And he asks those that are the leaders in the church in Ephesus to come and visit him there. Even though Paul doesn't use the term elder in any of his letters in this period, as Luke describes it, that they fulfill that sort of role, the leaders in that. And so he describes them as elders that come to visit with Paul. And he talks to them about the fact that he's not going to be around anymore, that he's planning to travel on to Spain, travel elsewhere anyway, and so on. So he's not going to be back among them and all of that. And then he turns to talk to them as leaders of the congregation in Ephesus that were so dear to Paul's heart and over which he had a great deal of concern. Verse 28 there, pay attention to yourselves and to the whole flock. Again, that image that comes, that metaphor of shepherd and flock. Look at that, what it says there. In which the Holy Spirit has set you as overseers, as guardians, as watchers, to shepherd the assembly of God, the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Could also be translated with the blood of his own son, implied, maybe. Either way, whichever way you want it translated, wow, it's hard to put any more weight than that. The Holy Spirit has worked. Now, these were people that are probably in a situation somewhat like here, that were chosen, identified, discerned as leaders. But it is the Holy Spirit that was working in that. And that they have the charge of being guardians to shepherd the assembly, shepherd the church that belongs to God, that he obtained with the blood of God. Okay. And so it's, in many ways, it's like what Peter said, but there's an even stronger sense of danger. He immediately goes on to talk about the wolves that are coming in. For I know that after I depart, fierce wolves will enter among you who won't spare the flock. Even, notice this, even from your own selves will arise those who speak distorted things to draw away the disciples after them. What's the watching about? This watching is open-ended. You're watching for the flock, and it's dealing with all kinds of problems and so forth of people, and you're mentoring, and you're helping, and maybe counseling, and maybe doing all kinds of things with people. But the heart of it is the gospel, is that message of Jesus Christ, is that event of what God has done among you, is it alive and well and working in people? And as you read the letters of Paul and all, you see over and over and over again, there are situations of people with good intentions or bad intentions, who distorted in one way or another. That's what brings about so many of the letters in the New Testament. It's those people speaking distorted things and the struggle to stay true to that message. And he goes on and he says, you know, yes, the Holy Spirit has set you as overseers, but that doesn't stop the fact that if you are not shaped by the gospel, you might become a wolf yourself. It's important for every single person. And so he says, verse 31, therefore keep watch. Remember that for 3 years and so forth. And so, verse 32, now I entrust you to God. Not to an organizational structure. I trust you to God and to the message, the logos, the word of his grace. And that word of God's grace in Jesus has power. It has power to build you up and to grant the inheritance that belongs to all of those that God has sanctified, God has made holy. These people who are the shepherds are just human beings, and they go struggle with things like everyone else. They have to be learners. We all have to be learners from Jesus. There's no other status that we have. We're all learners from him. And to learn and to apply it in ourselves, to see it in the lives, to keep it from being distorted among us. And so that message evaluates the leaders as well as nurturing the congregation. And so as you read down through these things, you can see in the notes, I won't go into all of that because we've come to the end of our time, that they use all of this heavily loaded language to talk about the importance of this. I want to conclude, though, by coming back to the passage that Lori mentioned in her communion meditation and that we started this series from in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I've included at the bottom of the first page and the top of the second page a little segment of that. And the idea that is strongly emphasized by Paul as he writes this is that all of this stuff that's happening, these people that are functioning among you that have these gifts, these are gifts of Jesus that are a function of his incarnation and his ascension as the King of the universe, as the Lord of all. He gave gifts to people. Instead of the he in verse 11 of chapter of Ephesians 4, I put in Jesus there just because we don't have the preceding verses. Jesus himself gave these gifts, the emissaries, the apostoloi, the apostles, the proclaimers of encouragement and upbuilding, the prophetes, the prophets, the announcers of good news, the evangelistes, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers. But the key thing as we come back around is what it's all for. It's for equipping the holy ones, all of us, not not you guys as already as me. All of us, we're all in a part of this. The holy people for the work, for works of service, for building up the body of the Messiah until we all arrive at the goal of oneness, both of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature adulthood. That's what this is about. To a maturity defined by the fullness of the Messiah, all that he is. That's what we're doing in all of this. And so ultimately, the whole process of what we're doing, how lovingly we do it, how joyfully, how hopefully we do it, how responsibly we do it, is a statement of who we are. We're becoming people who think, who see the world, who act from that reality of Jesus, if it's working in our hearts and lives. He became one of us. He gave these gifts. And so you fill in the form, and there are elders, shepherds, overseers. Why? Why do we have them? We have them so that people can be shaped by Jesus. That's what it's about. So that we can learn to serve as Jesus served. So that we can become loving people. So that we can be the body of the Messiah. That's what it's about. The aim is for us to grow into that maturity. And so I just hope that you have already been praying about this, and that you will pray about it even more as it goes forward, and that it will be an expression of absolutely uncynical, unironical joy in the reality of Jesus Christ, what you share, your best judgments. Your judgment's going to be faulty, mine is too, every single one of us is. But in the process of it, the Holy Spirit will work. And we will see that process carried through in the life of our congregation. If you are ready to turn yours in, you've been writing all this time and not listening to what I was saying. You know, fold it up and send it to the inside aisle. Maybe one of the guys at the back will come forward and just pick them up. Or if you want to keep it with you for a week and write and bring it back next week, that's perfect. Or if you want to do it online, that's fine. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we want to be the body of Jesus Christ. We want to be shaped by Jesus. It's so challenging. It changes us. We want to be disciples, though. We want to be learners. Learning from this, the way that you have shown yourself in your world. And Father, we pray for this process among us. We pray for your blessing on our hearts and minds, on our judgment and our prayers, on our love for each other, on our love for this community, on our hopes for what you are doing and will do among us in the future, for our participation in all that you are doing in the world at this particular moment, that we can be faithful in that time. We pray that you'll be with us in all of this. Help us as we write these words, write these names, think about the future. Just exercise our best judgment. Work in us. Help us as a whole, as a body of your people, that we can truly be disciples to Jesus Christ, that we can be people in whom your Holy Spirit dwells, a temple for your dwelling place here on earth, that we can grow into maturity of the fullness of the Messiah. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for sharing in this time together. I don't know, did anybody send any in? A few. Come down while we're waiting at this last moment, and please take those up. Thank you. As we close, though, let me give just a moment for him to walk down the aisle there. Come on down. One more here, at least, up front. There, Chang-Sen. And there's one on the way back. Would you stand as I want to share those words from Ephesians again? Would you stand as we close? And Jesus himself gave these gifts. The emissaries, the proclaimers of encouragement and upbuilding, the announcers of good news, the shepherds, the teachers, for the process of equipping the holy people for works of service, for building up the body of the Messiah, until we all arrive at the goal of the oneness, both of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature adulthood, to a maturity defined by the fullness of the Messiah. Amen. Greet one another and go forth to serve.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. To hear previous podcasts, visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.